Thanks be to God, and thank you, Carol, for that reading. And can I especially give a great shout out to Carol for doing such a fantastic job with all those names and numbers. Well, last week's Bible reading was just one verse. This week we get the opposite end of the spectrum, and you're probably wondering why I made you guys read all that. But it is the Word of God, and we're going to see the significance of a chapter like that very, very shortly. But first, good morning and welcome to Cross Life Church, and thank you for joining us online. My name is Michael. I'm one of the pastors at this church. What my house conveys, what message does our house convey? I think if you come over to our place when we are prepared for you, then I think that the message that you get is we are very neat people. We like to clean things up and we're pretty kind of attention to detail as far as our cleaning up is concerned. But if you come in when we're unprepared, you will see a lot of kids' toys everywhere. You'll probably see the cushions of the couch arranged in like a kind of cubby house type fashion as well. And so you might get the message as well that our kids have free run of the place. I'm going to be speaking from the passage today, Numbers chapter 2, and also a bit of Numbers chapter 3, about the message that God's house conveys and kind of God's people convey as well. We're starting a new series on the book of Numbers. Now, the important thing as we keep on going through the book of Numbers is that Numbers is a round trip. And so that's the thing that I want you to remember. Numbers is a round trip. It starts at Mount Sinai with God's people, the Israelites. They head to the promised land, but they don't enter because they don't trust God. And so they spend 40 years wandering around in the wilderness while that generation dies out. And then they head back to the promised land. That's the basic plot line of Numbers. We'll be seeing that throughout our series on the book of Numbers. But our first talk is titled God at the Center, because we see how God has placed himself at the center of the Israelites' lives. And we're going to see how we can follow that too. If you have any questions or comments during the talk or after, you can put them on our Slido. So if you put Slido in your browser and then enter that number, you'll be able to ask questions or comment and like other people's questions or comments as well. And we'll answer some of those at the very end. Let me pray as we head into God's Word. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, as we embark upon our series in the book of Numbers, as we follow your people Israel as they journey from Mount Sinai to the Promised Land, we pray that we may, like them, look forward to our promised land of heaven. Please help us as we journey with them along the way to see how we are also in the wilderness. We are also looking forward to our promised land. And let us see how our lives parallel theirs and what we can be doing in our lives to follow you as they did. Also help us to see the mistakes that they made. And Lord, we pray that we may not make them as well. In Jesus' name. Amen. Architecture is communication. Good architecture sends a message. The way that a building is designed can communicate some very powerful things if thought is put into the architecture. The message a building sends can be something like, "This is the final resting place of a king." On the other hand, another message could be, this is a place where ancient and modern art come together. If another building is made, the building could send the message of, this is a place of antiquity and tradition. Now, you kind of look at these buildings and you get the message, don't you? Because architecture is communication, and even church buildings can be like this. You might not have noticed, but next time you enter a church building, like a really, really old church building, pay attention to the footprint of the building, because a lot of them are shaped in the shape of a cross, and that's intentional. It is showing how the cross of Jesus is central to what that church believes and does. Architecture is communication. We're actually going to see that today, because God has the same idea when he arranges his camp. There is a purpose to where God's people go and the positioning of all God's people and their tents. You know, it's the opposite of when you go to a church camp like our church camp or Kick or Next Gen, and there's a room with 8 bunk beds, and you look at the person next to you and you ask them, which bed do you want? And they're like, I don't know, which bed do you want? And no one really cares about it. See, God cares here about how his people camp, because he has a message to communicate to his people. We're going to see that today in Numbers chapter 2 and 3. We're going to see what the nuances of what God's camp says to his people. But first, a little bit of context to the Book of Numbers. After the reading from Carol, you probably know why it's called the Book of Numbers. There are a lot of numbers. But the Book of Numbers has a story as well. It's quite a big story, actually. The plot of the book is that Israel has just escaped from Egypt. They've gone through the Red Sea. Numbers starts at Sinai, where Moses got the Old Testament law from God. They've just built the tabernacle. The word tabernacle just means tent. The tabernacle is God's dwelling place. It's the tent where God dwells with his people. And they are just about to pack up and start heading to the land that God has promised them. Because they are constantly on the move, these guys are only living in tents at the moment. And so they have to be easy to pack up and move along with them. And in our passage today, God is telling the Israelites, when they set up the camp, how the 12 tribes of Israel are to organize themselves. And if you look at the arrangement of the camp, like good architecture, the arrangement of the camp has several powerful messages to communicate. And the first message that's communicated is that God is at the center. You might have noticed by the repetition of the passage that we read that the tent of meeting is at the center of the camp. That's the tabernacle, the tent which God dwells in. The rest of the tribes you might have seen, there are some tribes on the north, some tribes on the east, some tribes on the south, some tribes on the west. But God is at the center. That's a very powerful message by itself. The rest of Israel are living in tents. God has his own tent as well. It's showing the message that God wants to be amongst his people. He wants to live with his people. You know, imagine if the house or the apartment next to you is going on sale and you found out that the person who bought it, the person who's going to move in next to you, is God. You know, that's the message that Israel should have felt with God in his tabernacle among them. God wants to be their neighbor. What a privilege it is for God to dwell with his people. But even more than that, the fact that God's tent is surrounded by his people, the fact that there are tribes, three each, on the north, south, east, and west, is meant to communicate to God's people that God is meant to be at the center of their lives. God's tent is among his people, but it's not just any other tent. It is the tent has the most prominent position in the camp. No matter where you are in the camp, whatever tribe you're from, every eye can see the tent. You can't miss it. God is not hidden away in the lives of the Israelites. God is at the center. In the movie The Founder, which is based on the true story of the founding of McDonald's restaurants, a man named Ray Kroc is thinking about how to market McDonald's when it's just starting out. And he's driving through this old 1950s town. And as he drives, he looks up, and above everything else that he can see is the steeple of the local church, the tower with the big cross at the top. You see, when the town planners were designing that particular town, of all the different types of buildings that they could make visible, make central, the one thing they chose to emphasize was the church. But that's how Ray Kroc gets the idea of displaying the big yellow arches of McDonald's, high, prominent, and unmissable. And we still see that today, don't we? For our society, the buildings and signs that occupy that kind of airspace, that position of prominence, what do we see? We see fast food restaurants. We see shopping centres. We see banks. We see hotels. That kind of airspace is filled with these kinds of buildings and signs, and they are all signs of what our current community values. But God would have his people be different from our current society. God wants his people to battle in their lives to put God at the center. And I think maybe the reason why a lot of us find it so hard to put God at the center is because even the architecture and town planning around us is sending all these subtle messages to us that God is not at the center. And so the question is, well, what are we going to do with our own lives and our own spaces to fight against the world's message? You know, we can't control how Hornsby or Asquith or Epping or wherever it is you live. You can't control how that is laid out, right? But whoever you are, there is some sort of space that you can control. Whether you control your own house or apartment, or whether you just control your room or your car or your desk or your device, can you do something there so that whenever you are there, you're reminded that God is at the center? Can you maybe put a verse from the Bible, or maybe put the Bible itself in pride of place? Can you put some sort of religious art or picture or quote on your wall? Or can you put it as maybe the background on your computer or phone? Can you move your apps around on your device so that your Bible app is the first one that you see? Something like that. Something that is the opposite of just hiding God away in your life out of shame. Like the way that we hide away our undergarments on the clothesline when our friends come over. Do we do that with God? God doesn't hide himself away when he dwelt among his people. We're not to hide God away when he dwells with us. We are meant to show that God is at the center. But there's another message that God also gives by the arrangement of his tent and his people. God wants to communicate that he is at the center, but by the arrangement of the camp, God also communicates that he is dangerous. And we see that from the placement of priests in the camp. Among the Israelite tribes, there was one tribe, the tribe of Levi, that did not camp with the rest of the tribes. They had a special place. And that's because God recruited them to be priests for his people. And these priests camped around God's tent. You can kind of see them in the yellow rectangles there. They are camping between the tabernacle and the people. It's like they're forming a barrier around God's tent. And we see the reason why in Numbers chapter 3, verses 5 to 10. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Bring the tribe of Levi near and set them before Aaron the priest, that they may minister to him. Thou shalt keep guard over him and over the whole congregation before the tent of meeting as they minister at the tabernacle. They shall guard all the furnishings of the tent of meeting and keep guard over the people of Israel as they minister at the tabernacle. And you shall appoint Aaron, and you shall give the Levites to Aaron and his sons. They are wholly given to him from among the people of Israel. And you shall appoint Aaron and his sons, and they shall guard their priesthood. But if any outsider comes near, he shall be put to death." Notice the repetition of the word guard in that passage. The priests are there to protect the people. And the people need protection because God is dangerous. And this might sound weird to someone who's been reading the Bible for the first time. You know, we hear a lot that God loves us, God cares for us, God wants relationship with us. And that is all true. But if that's true, then how can God also be dangerous? Well, how would you respond if I asked you, are the police dangerous? You'd probably say, well, you know, it depends on who you are, right? If you have committed a crime, then the police are certainly dangerous. If you have a clean criminal record, well, maybe they're not as dangerous, but even then there is a certain amount of respect and even fear almost that you have for the police because of their position. Well, God is a little bit like that, but to the extreme. God is dangerous because he is perfectly good, perfectly powerful, and perfectly holy. He is so dangerous that if you have any sin or any evil in you, you should be afraid, because God cannot let sin into his presence. In the Old Testament, that is why ancient Israel had animal sacrifices. They had rules about cleansing and washing. It's why they had priests, so that they could be ritually clean before God and be in his presence. The priests administered all those sacrifices and washings. They were responsible for them. And that's why they camp between the people and God. It is a symbolic gesture that God's people need protection. It's kind of like how the President of the United States, whenever he heads out, he has a cordon of Secret Service agents all around him. They prevent people getting to the President unless they're properly authorized and vetted to stand in his presence. Now, in the Israelite camp, it is similar, except there's one big difference. You see, the Secret Service agents are there to protect the President, but the priests are there to protect the people. See, the Secret Service agents protect the person inside the cordon, but the priests protect the people outside the cordon. And that is because God doesn't need protecting from his people. God's people need protecting from God. And so the priests are kind of like the secret service, but in reverse. You see, the way that God arranges his camp shows that God is dangerous. There was a bit of a problem with this arrangement, though, that God had with his people. And that problem was that the priests were sinful too. And so when you think about it, and if you look later on in the New Testament, what it actually says was that the priests weren't actually able to make God's people perfectly clean for God. They were just a reminder that God was dangerous, that God was holy and his people were sinful. We need a perfect priest. The only priest who could save his people would only be one who was perfectly good, perfectly without sin, fully man and fully God. And that is what we have in Jesus. And the book of Hebrews tells us that it's all about how Jesus fulfills the expectations and problems of the Old Testament. And he says this about Jesus being a priest. Verse 11 of Hebrews 10, it says, "And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified." And so God is dangerous. The people need priests to make them clean before God. But human priests and animal sacrifices cannot take away sins. But when Jesus came, he was God's perfect priest. And he offered the perfect sacrifice. He sacrificed himself on the cross, which truly takes away our sins, makes us clean before God, and gives us confidence that we are right with God. Do you believe that? Do you believe that you need a priest because before God you are a sinner? And do you believe that Jesus is the only way that you can be made right with God? In my experience, Christians usually make one of two mistakes when it comes to this matter. On the one hand, they might be so scared of God's power and holiness that they live in terror, absolute terror of upsetting God, and they think that making any small mistake might send them to hell. And those people, I think, need to hear that even though God is dangerous, that there is someone there to protect them, that Jesus has come and died for their sins. He's already offered the perfect sacrifice for them. And so they don't need to worry about God's anger and wrath if they trust in what Jesus has done. But on the other hand, and I think this is probably more our church, is that we become so familiar with the good news of Jesus that we forget how holy and dangerous God is. We treat him too casually. You know, when you think about the police, even if you are not a guilty person, even if you have a clean criminal record, I think we show a certain amount of respect and trepidation when we speak to the police. But for some reason, with God, even though God is much more powerful and much more dangerous than the police, we don't show that respect and trepidation when it comes to God. Even though with God we were guilty, we actually had a real criminal record with God, God still doesn't get any of that respect from us. And I think that's a problem. And I think we need to realize, therefore, that God is dangerous. We need to again remember that Jesus is our priest before God. And it's only because of what Jesus has done that we can come before God. And we need to thank God so much for sending his son Jesus to us. But you kind of see the difference between the two eras, don't you? One thinks that they don't have Jesus. One thinks they don't need Jesus. Or one emphasizes God's holiness but forgets God's love. One emphasizes God's love but forgets God's holiness. And the biblical picture of God is both. And we can only have both because of Jesus. And so we see this in God's camp. By the layout of God's camp, God shows us that he is dangerous. So we've seen today that architecture is communication. The best buildings, and God even, when he arranges the camp of his people, God has a message that he wants to get across. He wants to show us that he is at the center of our lives. But he also wants to show us that he is dangerous and that we need Jesus to be our priest and bring us to God. And in the same way, I think that we've got to see ourselves, all of us, we've got to see ourselves as architects, little architects of our lives, of the spaces we inhabit, the spaces we control. And if we're good architects, we will arrange our spaces to show that God is at the center of our lives. Because good architecture is communication. But bad architecture is also communication, isn't it? There are buildings in the world that are just plain horrible. Up on this slide are some of the worst rated buildings in the world. They're ones where you look at them and you just think to yourself, what was that person thinking when they designed that building? And bad architecture also communicates a message. But it just tends to say more about the person who designed it than about any deep statement that they're trying to make. And it's the same with us, isn't it? If we don't show that God is at the center of our lives, we will be communicating another message as well. Whether it's, I just don't care, or I just want to be like the rest of the world, or following Jesus is just something I do when it's convenient. However you structure your life, there is a message you're sending. So what message are you sending? And what message do you want to send with your life? Let me pray that we'll send the right one. Heavenly Father, we thank you that even by the arrangement of your camp, you have powerful gospel messages to send to your people. I thank you that we can clearly see that you are meant to be at the center of the lives of the Israelites so many thousands of years ago, but you're also meant to be at the center of our lives. And Lord, we don't live in the Israelite camp like they did, but we are in control of some of the spaces in our lives. Please help us to structure them so that you are at the center, so that we are more easily reminded of you, and so that we can shape our lives around you. Lord, we also thank you for showing us that you are dangerous, that you are perfectly holy. And Lord, we pray that you may remind us and that we may be reminded of that holiness. We pray that we may not be too familiar with you, knowing your power, knowing your goodness, knowing how holy you are. Lord, we pray that we may only come to you through Jesus and that we may worship you, but worship you with reverence and awe, because our God is a consuming fire. And Lord, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.